1 Corinthians 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints. Oh, no, money again. Listen, we talk about money just the appropriate amount of times because we go verse by verse, and every time Scripture brings it up, we're going to bring it up. We don't go out of our way to talk about money. And there's always a little bit, you know, that this verse talks about that another verse doesn't talk about. And so I'm kind of anxious to get into it today because it's a little bit different. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. I talked about this in Galatia, and I'm telling you guys, I want you to take up a collection. Upon the first day of the week, what's that? Sunday. It's not the Shabbat, Saturday, seventh day. Shabbat means seventh, by the way. You know that. It's the first day of the week. I get questions from time to time. Why don't we, you know, worship on Saturday? Well, one, because it has not, because the Sabbath commandment has absolutely nothing to do about what day you should worship on. It has everything to do with what day you should abstain from work. And I talk about Sabbath keepers. I always tell them, do you keep like the Shemitah year? Don't plant your garden every seventh year. Dismiss all debts. Let your slaves go free. Imagine letting your dishwasher. All right, you're off for this year, you know. Here's the other thing, too. And by the way, this is a Shemitah year right now. So if you're observant, you can't plant a garden. Just in case you're wondering. That's for Israel, I think, and I really think so. I think it's incumbent on the church. They meet on the first day of the week. That's why Paul's saying this, upon the first day. They don't have a special service. You're going to have a special collection, but you're not going to have a special service just to collect. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no the gatherings when I come. At home, figure out how much you're going to give, lay that aside, and then when I come, there won't be a special collection. There won't be any, you know, tiered, filled, oh, please, please give, and there won't be any manipulation. The Spirit of God is telling me that five people are going to give $1,000. We always drift into a Southern accent when we do. Don't ask me why. And that's the best Southern accent I got from Boston. I'm from South Boston, so it's kind of, I don't know. But this is it, you know. Look, none of that, none of that, none of that. And when Paul asks for a collection, by the way, it's not to build new sanctuaries, new churches, new gymnasiums, new. It's never building. It's about people, and it's usually something about feeding them. Here, the special offerings going to Jerusalem. They're very poor in Jerusalem, and they're really struggling. And so Paul calls for a special offering for that. Okay? And he gives commandment concerning the offering. Now, he doesn't give commandment that everyone has to give, because you'll see they're going to pray for it. And you lay up by him, in store as God hath prospered him. Now, some people have a little bit and they give a little bit. Some have a lot and they give more. I believe that. I think so. Some of the most generous people that I know are people who only have a whole lot. You don't have to be very wealthy to give. That there be no gatherings when I come. Take care of this, and I'll just come and I'll collect it all. And then the next thing is, when I come, whosoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality, your giving. Give like a liberal, like it was other people's money. Did I say that out loud? Give slather generously, liberally is the idea, right? That's how you want to give. I'm going to send your liberality unto Jerusalem, and if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. So you're going to elect somebody to take this to Jerusalem, and they're going to go with, and it'll be kind of like a good thing, and that's how it's going to be. We don't do a lot of special offerings, but if we did, and one of the ones we do is like Five for Lives. Good ministry. Your opportunity to be part of it. That's a wonderful thing. You know, we're building up bathrooms here. You know what we don't do? Special offerings for bathrooms. Most of you would rather have a bathroom in this building than walk across the frozen tundra out there, disrupt the other classes. We put those partitions in so it'd be less disruptive. So you go to the bathroom. Most of you don't want to do that. You'd rather have bathrooms in a building. I see that. So what should I do? I should give special offering. You know what we get? Oh, I know what we do. We'll put up one of those thermometer things. I love them. Don't you love them? And we'll kind of like we'll red as it goes up past 1,000. One, I don't know how much it's going to cost. Two, this is a church of sweat equity. We're not going to hire people. We've got to hire a little bit. Someone's got to pull a plumbing permit and things of this nature. But we're going to do all the work. How much does that cost? And I don't know the cost of fixtures and plumbing and things like that. So we'll kind of build as we go. We won't take a loan out because we don't. And that's how we do. And that thermometer idea, we don't, no. I don't think that's very decorative. I don't think it's by way of reminder. If you see a thermometer on the lawn of a church, thermometers mean something sick, okay? Someone's sick. That's all I'm saying about that. No thermometers here. No pledge cards, no nothing. We'll go and we'll build, and that's how we've done it all along. The eldership of this church, they're not tightwads. None of them. Not even Ron. I always call Ron old skinflint and stuff like that. He's not. He's very, very generous, but he's very careful. Serious, no joke. He's very careful with other people's money. He's not a liberal. He's like, that's like sweat and hard work of people, and they're giving, they want that to go to godly activities and stuff like that. We don't just like spend money around here like a drunken sailor. We're very, very conscientious. You know, we're givers too, and we want, you know, our dollars to count for the kingdom, so we don't just, you know, use them foolishly. And you have a leadership here that's very conscientious that way. We don't take loans because there's interest. We're about as, and as you look around the place, I love showing it off to people. It is not opulent on purpose, okay? We don't want gold-plated nothing. We don't want brass, and people come in and say, wow, this must have cost a fortune. One, it didn't, and two, you know, we get extra money. We get like, we'd be floating in money. It's just going to go out. As soon as it comes in, it goes out. We're gonna do what we need to do, you know, as far as fixing. We want the place to look nice and neat and presentable, but more missionaries, more ministry opportunities. That's what dollars mean to us. They're not like, oh, great, now we can all get rich. Nobody's getting rich here, okay, just so you know. So he's taking a special collection. It's for the church in Jerusalem. It's coming from Gentile churches. That's going to do a lot to bridge that fence, to build, to tear down that wall between Jew and Gentile. That's a wonderful thing. No apologies, he's saying, for asking for money. You go, we're going to take the offering. Oh, but you go and you and God sort it all out. You come with, you know, I've set this much aside. Great. And I'm not going to, you know, no, nothing when I come. I'm not going to do it then, because you didn't have a chance to think about it. You didn't have a chance to pray about it. You didn't have a chance to work it out between the two of you. You know, we have someone comes in as a special offering, and you know, everyone's looking, and that's no good. How? Don't do that. You know, the need will be there tomorrow and the next day. You want to come together as a couple. I don't care who makes the money. I don't care who makes the big money in the relationship. Your wife's a lawyer and you dig ditches for a living and she has a lot and you don't have a lot. I don't care. We don't have separate bank accounts. We have our bank account and we talk about together what we're going to do, and we arrive at, you know, a number when we want to give to something. That's how we operate. I would commend that. That's probably a good way to do it. You know, you shut up and listen. You got nothing to say about this, and I'll take care. That's not so much a good idea, as we'll learn later on tonight. And then I want you to elect somebody, because this is, you know, you choose somebody. It'd be a great honor to go with the Apostle Paul. That'd be cool. Oh, I nominate me. Nominate somebody who's like totally honest and who would really, you know, can get away and who would like to do that. And so the Corinthians have a say in this too, and they should. Now, I will come unto you when I pass through Macedonia. Do you know Corinth is in Greece, right? Greece is kind of like divided almost in half by a waterway. There's the Aegean Sea on the east and the Ionian Sea on the west, and it's kind of like a canal almost natural that goes right through it, right? And to the south of that is Corinth, and there's a little land bridge that goes across this. It's an isthmus. I can never say that without lisping. And then there's, on the north of that is Athens, and Macedonia. When we're talking about that, that's modern day Turkey. Okay, so we're talking about, and it's on the other side of the Aegean Sea. So pictures, he's kind of like, hey, I'm going that way. I'm going to be in the neighborhood. I'm going to drop by and see you. All that to say that. Check it on the map. Check your Bible maps and stuff like that. When I say something like Macedonia, you should kind of know what I'm talking about. You don't have to be a geography major, but have a hazy, somewhat conceptual idea of what's going on. I do pass through Macedonia. I'm going to come and see you. And it may be that I will abide, yea, in winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permits. So I have all these plans. I want to do this. I'm going to Macedonia. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I might winter with you. Let's see how it plays out. Let's see what God's going to do here if the Lord permits. But this is what James tells us. Remember, he's saying, you businessmen, you say, I'm going into such and such a city. I'm going to continue there a year. I'm going to buy and sell. I'm going to make all this profit. I'm going to do this. You know, he says, don't, at least conceptual, at least think in terms of life. You can't plan out your whole life. Your life is a mist. It's a vapor. It appears for a while, then it goes away, right? You should be saying, if God wills, we shall live and do this and do that. I know everyone makes their plans all the time. I'm not against plans. I don't want you to like, because you know, this. The other end of this is like, just wake up, okay, what's God going to have us do today? What? I want you to have that sense of like, what's God going to have you do today? But don't just wait for the Holy Spirit to show up and run your life. You know, because people do that, you know, they're between jobs, right? Well, I'm just waiting for the Spirit to lead. Shut up. Get out there, you know, get your resume all punched up, sail it around, sit for some interviews. Oh, I'm just waiting for the Spirit to lead, brother. That's not spiritual. You don't make a ham sandwich that way. I'm just waiting for the bread to float out of the bread box. Don't put your lack of activity on the Spirit of God. Make your plans. Work your plan. I don't have any problem with any of that. But always give room for God to interrupt your plans and manipulate and drive the thing. And even God can't drive a parked car. So move, make your plan, go, and have God just be sensitive to the fact that he's... Because Paul's saying, well, I'm going to go come here, I'm going to do this. He's got plans. He's a man of plans. He's waiting around, grass growing under his sandals. I'm going to do the next thing, the next thing, the next. This is what I plan to do, if God permits, if the Lord permits. Because, you know, God's got his plan too. And let God, let Daddy drive, but that does not mean we're inactive. And I think this is good. This is a really good, I'm passing through Macedonia. I'm going to come see you. I want to abide with you this winter. It may be that way, that you'll bring me on my journey when I'm ready to head out. I'm not going to see you now in the way that I'm going, but I trust to tarry, hang out with you a while, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. But I'm going to be here at Ephesus until Pentecost. Okay, that's my plan. Why? For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. People ask me, how's it going? And recently, until recently, I should say, I used to say this all the time, a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. And by the way, those two things go together. And I still believe that a great door and effectual is open unto us. I believe that firmly. I want you all to get the vision as well. Now, some of you do that, and some of you are planning accordingly. What's going to happen next? There are many adversaries. When revival happens, the second one always wakes up is Satan. You know, when you start doing anything for the Lord, anything. So I don't believe in Satan. Yeah, try serving Jesus for a week. You'll believe in Satan. We're going to do marriage counseling. We're going to talk to people about their marriage. What's the one thing I can be absolutely positively sure our marriage is going to be attacked? No doubt, no brainer. So God said, I want you to do this and this. Satan's saying, oh, of my dead body. Now, be that as it may, we serve God. We don't worry about Satan. You know what I mean? But expect opposition. Expect it. You got to know that. I know some of you want to be, you know, that young man and his... I was going to say something really disparaging about her condition, but I won't because this could be on a radio later on. That glowing woman came up and they talked about ministry among children, and you're sitting and you're praying about it. And you're thinking like, well, you know, Lord, are you really? And of course, you know, you might step out. And say, what's going to happen? Something's going to come in and blindside you. I guarantee it. You can write that down. There are great opportunities. There's a wide and effectual door. And there are many adversaries. Hey, all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So I'm going to outsmart Satan by doing nothing. I'll fix his wagon. I'm going to stay here in my foxhole, with my head covered, with my little tinfoil helmet. Even the, you know, the Martians can't send, you know, brain signals. I'm going to stay right here and there you go. I'm all set. And nothing's ever going to bad happen to me. Good plan. It's probably true. Nothing bad's going to happen to you, except that you're going to stand for Jesus. You're going to say, what did you do with this salvation I gave? And you're going to just kind of shrug and look all foolish, you know. Think about it. Plan it out. What are we doing for the Lord? What? I want to tell you, there's great opportunity. The fields are white to harvest. Say, oh, you would always say that. I always believe that. When the Spirit of God starts moving among us and doing things and bringing us to the place he wants us to be, the shaking always starts. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. The judgment starts here, and then what? You know, then he's judged us. He's fixed us. He's cured us. We've been out behind the woodshed. Now we're squeaky clean. We're new. We're ready to go, ready to minister. Will there be ministry opportunities? Oh, just only thousands, only millions. You can be as busy as you want for the kingdom. I guarantee it. Why? Because there's a mess of broken families out there that Jesus loves, and he wants us to go and bring healing, bring restoration. He wants us to fix marriages and broken families and all that. There's great opportunities. There's a wide open door, and it's very effectual. And there is going to be much opposition. Write it down. They ain't going to stop us. What are they going to do? Worst they can do is kill us. And we already talked about that last week. Not all you got, death? Psh, you ain't nothing, punk. So, that's what I'm saying. I'm saying, bravo, Josh, Stephanie, just one opportunity. It's not the only one. Whatever Lord's working on you, and I'm sure he's working you. I'm sure he's talking to each and every one of us. Do that thing. And I would say the finish line is closer than any of us would think. Do that thing and do it first rather than last. Don't wait. We haven't got enough time to wait. But let's keep moving. A great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Yeah, tell me about it. Now if Timothy come. See that he be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I do also. They're not respecting his apostolic authority. I think they're going to take a young man like Timothy and eat his lunch. So he's telling them, don't you be doing that. Make sure he's there without fear. Let no man therefore despise him. He'll tell Timothy and let him, let no one despise your youth. Here he's on the other end, both ends of the rope. Right, pushing and pulling. Don't let anyone despise you. And then he's telling the other people, don't despise him. Yeah, he's a young fella, but he's the one God's called. I hope we don't despise youth. I hope we, among everyone, doesn't despise youth. I love seeing young people serving the Lord. We love that. We can't get enough of it. We're going to raise up the next generation to serve the Lord. In our study on Quit You Like Men, one of the things, I'll give you a little insight. One of the things we don't want to be is a boy. You want to be a man, right? You don't want to be a boy. When I was a child, I thought I was a child, I acted like a child, said childish things. Became a man, I put away childish things. Scripture knows two categories, boy, man. That's it. Or girl and lady, if you will. You know, that's all. That's all. And we do a very poor job of recognizing children as adults. We don't do bar mitzvah or bat mitzvah. We don't do that. And Catholics, when I was growing up, they said confirmation. That was kind of the same thing as bar mitzvah, but it wasn't really. One, they didn't give you like 1,000, you know, really expensive presents. And the other part of it was they didn't really recognize you or treat you like a man. If my dad, when he passed, he was 75. I think I was like 50-ish. I don't know, 49, 50, 51, somewhere in there. If I said, don't treat me like a child, he would have been taken aback, like, what do you mean? I wouldn't treat... He never really... I mean, I'm sure he did in his own mind think that and treat me like an adult, but he didn't mind telling me... My parents never mind telling me what to do like I was still a child. Still. Your mom's almost 80. She's still recommend make these unauthorized recommendations. I'm 55 years old, Mom. You know, kind of, that don't matter. Very often we treat our adult children like they're still children. They ain't kids anymore. I want to see young people. Listen, 11, 12, 13, you've been brought up in a good church, teaches the Bible. Start taking positions as leadership. Start doing that. And I see a little bit. Warms my heart. We're big on youth here. We're real big on that. Calvary Chapel used to be. I don't think they've... Many Calvary Chapel pastors, the original ones and stuff like that, around Chuck Smith. Listen, that was in the 60s and early 70s when the Jesus movement. Them guys, they're old men now. They're all in the 60s and 70s and stuff like that. God bless them. That's fine. I have no problem. We have a problem passing the torch on to the next generation sometimes. Not me. No, I want to get our kids like fired up, spirit-filled, knowledgeable. We don't want to hold them back. Well, Timothy's a young man, but he's a good man. He's saying, no, he's coming. Don't despise him. He's the real deal. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, look at what an all-star lineup. Paul's coming, Timothy's coming, Apollos is coming. We can't get that kind of lineup going here, okay? I don't care, like Billy Graham, you know, I don't care who's coming. Listen, they know Apollos, they know Timothy. Listen, Paul the Apostle, he's going to show up here. This is incredible. Imagine being at Corinth, you know, looking at the bulletin, you know, parchment bulletin, you know. They got Timothy coming. Oh, we got Apollos. This is so cool, you know. I mean, and think about it. So anyway, as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have a convenient time. What's that scripture there? Well, to tell us, one, that Paul's ain't coming now. He'll come later. Because I asked him to, and he said, now, it's really not the right time. Apollos has a prayer life, and Paul has a prayer life. And Paul doesn't pull rank on Apollos because there's no rank to pull. This kind of, I like this verse because it's kind of insightful. They didn't have different ranks of apostles. They didn't have they didn't have a pope. They didn't have cardinals and bishops. They had bishops, but bishop is like a pastor in a church is a bishop. According to scripture, right? It's just we've made it into something weird. You got to wear a dress and purple, or I don't know if it's scarlet, or I can't remember, right? Forget about it. But they didn't have ranks. It's not like Paul said, hey, I'm Paul the Apostle, Apollos. I want you to go to Corinth. I want you to get your tail over there now, and I want you to start ministering. He says, hey, Paul, so why don't you go to Corinth? And he's like, nah, I greatly desired him to come unto you. Come on, listen, they really need your teaching. It's ripe for you. And Apollos is like, no, I don't think so. But his will was not at all to come at this time. Why? He knows the Lord, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And can two spirit-filled men agree to disagree agreeably? Yeah, because I don't think it's like, I hate you now. I'm never going to speak to you again. Nothing like that. He's saying, go over there and minister to them. They really need it. He's like, not now. It ain't right now. Now's not the time. I'm going to, but not right now. His will is not to come at all at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. When's convenient time? I don't know. When him and the Spirit of God settled it and fixed it and marked it on the calendar, and when the Spirit of God leads him there, then it will be a convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Look, four imperatives there that are all saying the same thing. Be the real deal. Stand. Don't get sidetracked. Don't let Satan win. Oh, there's going to be adversaries and all that. Would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We know that. At the end of it, you still be standing. We'll talk about that at length tonight. Some of the things God has called us to do, some of the things God has called us not to do specifically. And we'll look at this verse and we'll take it apart and we'll put it back together again. And I trust that God will speak to our hearts and have something really very valid to say. But the rest of us, he wrote that to the whole Corinthian church, to women as well. I want you to be on the lookout. Stand fast. Don't let people push you around. Don't let Satan get the upper hand. Don't let him win. My, oh my. We're often like paramedics rushing in and all it was we have a believer who loves the Lord who listened to Satan. Wasn't listening to the things of the Lord. Susan's nodding. Wasn't listening to the things of the Lord. Wasn't getting that healing, that redemption, that input of all the good things. And they were watching TV and getting satanic input that way. They were reading the newspaper. Well, a dinosaur would, and getting satanic input that way. And the world around us is no friend of grace. And if you're not physically getting built up every day, it's like you're sliding backwards by virtue of the fact that you're not getting built up. And I know there's a lot of guys, you know, especially guys, you know, non-readers and stuff like this. Well, I don't got the time. You got time for 2.5-3 hours of TV every day. You got time to read the scripture. You're not building up. You're not, and then the default button set on atrophying and like our spiritual life's like all life. You're growing or you're sliding back. You're growing or dying. There's no static life, right? 55 dying. No, I mean, I don't have a report from the doctor, don't get me wrong, but I'm not the guy I was when I was 18. You do get that, right? Spiritually stronger every day. I wish I had the spirituality that I have now. Back when I was 18. Holy smokes, we'd have made some hay for the Lord then. But I am what I am, and that's all well and fine and good. But I can't control the physical part. You can a little bit with exercise and diet, nutrition, and healthy living and healthy eating. I get that. A little bit you can do that. But that's not the key in my thing. The key is that strong spirit, that every day being built up. So we're not, at the end of the day, we quit you like men. We're strong. No physical strength. He's a 98-year-old guy who can hardly stand up without a cane and walk, but he's mighty in the faith because he's been following the Lord all these years to try to overcome his faith. Let all things be done with charity. And listen, you manly men and you not-so-manly men and the ladies and everyone else, the bottom line is love. Let all things be done. We look at 1 Corinthians 13, remember? If you had faith, you could move mountains. You could speak with the tongues of men and of angels. So if you don't have love, zero. And again, he's reiterating here, let all things be done with charity. Because I think sometimes macho, we think manliness is macho. And we don't do sappy things like love and have emotions and stuff like that. Au contraire, mon frère, we'll talk about that more later on. Bottom line, in every Christian's life is love. And by the way, I think you guys generally do that pretty good. I think people generally do that pretty good. I can't say there's not room for improvement, okay? But I think we have love here. I think so. And I don't care. The other part about this, I can preach my heart out. I can hit the ball out of the park. And I can really teach up a storm, and people will be nonplussed, and they'll come and they'll go. But if they sense love, people will know you, my disciples, if you can knock it out of the park. You can open up the Bible and wow them, Jesus said, right? No, no, no. Excuse me while I cough. No, he said, they'll know you, my disciples, the love you have one for another. So at the bottom, let all things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanos, which is at the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. There's a healthy addiction right there. When you get in ministry, you get addicted. You think ministry, you sleep ministry, you eat ministry. Because when you see redemption, when you see the fruit of your labor, when you see someone come to Christ, when you see someone grow in the faith, I got to tell you something. There is no feeling like that on the planet, bar none. And it's easy to get addicted to. It's also easy to get burned out. I'm glad for what Stephanie said there about we're not going to use you in such and such a way that you feel locked in. You can never get out of it. We don't want to do that. Now, having said that, once you show up and start serving God and you see God blessing your life and making a difference in the life of others, what's better than that? Nothing's better than that. Nothing's better than that. So they've addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you submit unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth, like Stephanas and his friends there. I'm glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied. Is Paul being a little snide here? I think so. You guys didn't give me squat, but they came and they helped out. And Paul's not like the kind of guy who's saying, come on, step up the giving, how about it? He's saying, remember, Paul's the one who wrote the book. Hey, I don't care. In poverty or riches, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. It's all the same to me. And when we talk about giving here, I want to have that cavalier attitude. Hey, it's all the same to me. And it really, really is, by the way, right? I don't make my living here. People do, I am given a, just so you know, I don't know how often I say this, they give me a housing allowance. It's a rather generous housing allowance, and I appreciate that, but my primary income is earned elsewhere. And I want to be a cavalier. If that was taken away, it doesn't matter, because for years we taught with no money whatsoever coming in. I mean, I had a job, but no income this way. And so Paul can be very cavalier. Hey, abased, abound, it's all the same to me, because here's what I want. I don't want anyone here feeling compelled. You got something cooking with God, well, you're a giver. Praise God, that's a wonderful thing. But I'm not going to beg or plead or hold my breath or any silly thing like that. We've never believed it. And we'll keep ministering as long as money keeps coming in. When money doesn't, we'll close the doors and we'll do something else. Because the leadership here honestly believes where God guides, God provides. And we've never lacked anything. God's good. And abound or abase, I don't care. No skin off my nose. I'm not begging. I don't think God needs your money. I think you need to give. I've always felt that way. I think anyone here, the wealthiest person among us who's not even a millionaire, I mean, I don't know how much anyone gives here, but even the very wealthiest person, let's say someone's given like 10 grand a year, okay? I don't know, by the way, I don't know what anyone gives. I don't know what anyone gives, okay? Let's say someone here's given like $10,000. Oh boy, if they walked away, that'd be some sad. No, it wouldn't be. God's God. It'd be sad maybe on their behalf if they weren't going to church anywhere, they're going somewhere really bad. That might be sad. But it wouldn't be sad economically, like where God guides, God provides. God doesn't need your money, but you need to give. You need to be faithful in the things of the Lord. I think that's all it's a matter of. So here we are talking about that, because he's saying, look at the part, you wouldn't be given, but they gave, so it's all good. And I think he's saying that not so that he'll get more money, so that he'd kind of nudge them. Hey, you guys need to be given. Think about it. Paul saying that, and I say that. Again, I don't know. Don't know, don't want to know. Not my bailiwick. Doesn't come under my, it's above my pay grade, okay? You should be faithful to the things of the Lord. That's all I'm saying. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. Now some personal greetings. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Early churches met in homes. Get a big home, especially a nice patio and stuff. You can seat 30, maybe 40 people comfortably. What does that tell you? There's probably in every city, there's probably several churches. You know, I mean, we're having church at your house, how many people can you have in? And then there's going to be an overflow, and church buildings didn't come around until like about the 3rd century. Just an idea. So Priscilla and Aquila, I like them, by the way, because they got a church at their house. They're so cool. And they greet you. All the brethren greet you one another with a holy kiss. We shake hands. Hugs are okay. Kiss, they're okay for that matter. It's kind of like a little trendy and stuff like that. And we have kissy friends, and we have, you know, I always kiss my mom, and that's okay. You know, means something different. You say, well, I'm not kissing nobody. That is so fine. We're really good with that. Everyone's okay with that. So this verse doesn't apply. Well, it does apply in this. Whatever the custom is, whatever you're doing, whatever, you know, a different society does, there are still a lot of places, you know, where, you know, especially in Europe, where you'll get, as a man, you'll get kissed by another man on both cheeks. And that's how they say hello, okay? Not very fussy about that myself. Not really. You know, some of you guys want to kiss me. I'm not. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. It does mean something. It means let people know that you care, that they're there. And if it's a big old burly bear hug, or if it's a discreet little side hug, or shaking hands, or a warm smile, or whatever it is, you know, curtsy. I don't care. You know, don't let the tradition, don't let the style, the cultural style, rob you of the truth of this verse. Let people know that you notice that they're here. I see some of you, by the way, do that all the time. You don't have to be told. You're looking for the new face. You want to shake hands. You want to welcome them. You want to talk them up, and you want to make them feel welcome. Good. I can't do that all the time. And the other part about it is I don't really want to do that. I mean, I love new people. Don't get me wrong. But they kind of expect pastor to do that. And if pastor's the only one that says, hey, how you doing? I encourage you to do that. Because if people come at them from all angles and let them know, hey, we're glad that you're here. I think that's a good thing. And I see that you guys do that very well. We don't talk about it a lot, but again, it's the next verse. And this will be on the radio. And it will go to people who don't do this as well as you guys do it, okay? So allow me just to say that. Greet the brethren with a holy kiss. Let people know that you're glad they've come among us. Again, that love will win them at the end of the day, okay? The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. Paul signing out, he writes it with his own hand. He didn't write the whole letter, he just signed it. Eye affliction, probably, for a lot of reasons. There's a lot of verses there. We've gone over that in the past. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. One more point. Please stay with me. Verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed, anathema. For not loving Jesus, yes, yes. And by the way, the word for love there, look it up. It's not agape. It's phileo. By the way, when I first got saved, people said, it's okay just so long as you love the Lord. And I didn't know if I loved the Lord. I mean, I got saved. You know, I was appreciated what he did for me, but I don't really know if I loved the Lord. Oh, I did in time. Now I do incessantly, fervently, crazy in love, obsessively in love, but not always. Why do you love him now? Because I know him now. To know him is to love him. You grow in knowledge of Jesus Christ. You grow in love of Jesus Christ. Absolutely, positively, only 100% of the time. To know him is to love him. And people don't love him. You just don't know him yet. That's all I can think about. But at the beginning, I didn't love him so much, but I liked him. And that's the word, phileo, there. If you don't like Jesus, you don't even like him, you're going to hell. Let that man be accursed. You say, that's awful hard words. No, it's just, you don't like the Savior? You're not saved. You remember that John 21, Jesus and Peter? Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? Well, Lord, you know I phileo you. I like you as a friend, right? He couldn't bring himself to say, oh yeah, me and you, we're tight. All those other ones, they're gonna punk up, and I'm gonna stay strong. He's a humbler guy now. He says, you know I phileo you. You know I'm your friend. You know I like you. I'm fond of you. Jesus says, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. You love Jesus, you know if you do, if you're not. If you're feeding the sheep. Peter, do you agape me? Well, Lord, you know I phileo you. Do you love me and just like love me? Well, yeah, you know I like you. Fold my lambs. Feed my little ones. Now, we can hark back to a few minutes ago where you can make the connection in your own mind. That's the love of Jesus demonstrated in your life. Finally, and we don't see this in the English, finally, Jesus says to him, Peter, do you phileo me? Are you my friend? You like me? And now Peter's all discouraged. Jesus said it three times. Everything in Peter's life is in threes, right? He says, Lord, you know I like you. Good enough. On that basis, you like me, right? Good. Feed my sheep. If you just like Jesus, that's enough. Feed his sheep. And that's enough. That's salvation, okay? Why? I'm crazy in love with Jesus. I love all my, I just think about him all the time. I love Jesus. Good. Good. Welcome to the club. You will get there as you know him, as you learn about him, as the Spirit of God warms your heart toward him in Scripture. I don't even like him. Jesus? No. No. Not even. You're going to hell. Let that person be anathema. Can we say it any clearer than that? Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. The true heart's cry to all who love him. No, don't come back yet. We've got this happening. We got this plan, and this is happening. This happening. Really? Really? You love what your plans are more than you love Jesus? And you think that all the way through? What idol have you substituted for the return of Jesus Christ? Oh, you love him so much. Of course, Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. Today is not soon enough. Tomorrow's okay, but today would be better. Later's okay, but right now would be better than later. Is that your heart's cry? I hope it is, because I hope you love him. I hope you want to see him more than you want to see anything, excuse me, anything else. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. And may I just end by saying, my love, Adam, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Stand, let's pray. Matt will come out and come and send us out of here in song. Sorry about the cough. I'm barking like a seal here, okay? I got this dry little thing going. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful letter and all the things it's taught us. And Lord, if there's any here who don't love you, set a fire under us. Teach us. Work with us. Get us to that place that where we're obsessed with you, where we're feeding your sheep, where we're feeding your lambs to the point of addiction, that we can't even stop, even if we tried. Lord, make that happen in our lives. Thank you for these words that we've looked at this morning, how they're critical, important to us, that they are so relevant, written 2,000 years ago, and just read like tomorrow's newspaper. And we thank and praise you for speaking to our hearts and working among us and telling us the things. And Lord, for your obvious growth in the church, with people who are, you know, getting these things and their lives are changing, we can see it and it's evident. We praise and thank you for that. Nothing better, Lord, than to have a hand in people's lives, aiding and abetting and helping them to know the Savior. Lord, bless us now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.